Okay, if you join me with prayer, in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you again. Thank you for another opportunity to dig into your word and go through the former prophets and hear, glean some really helpful information each week that is applicable to our personal lives and our collective lives as the ecclesia, the called out ones. That word church means that, the ecclesia, those that have been called out. It doesn't mean any group or building or specific area, but your children, God, that are part of your family. So we pray you'll inspire the teaching and the hearing and the comments, that they'd be edifying, uplifting, and encouraging, and give you all the glory and credit. Help us to think carefully as we go through these 27 verses this evening and think about, how does this apply to me, each one of us? We pray you'll stay the hand of our adversary, keep him and his minions from us, and that the conference will be webcasted and received on everyone's end and here seamlessly without problems. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's go to, who remembers where we are tonight? What chapter?
1 Samuel. I
Nine.
mean, nine. Yeah.
Nine. Thank you. All right. I knew that was nine, but I'm trying. I always like the look, the trepidatious look from folks like, oh boy, don't ask me. So, okay. Verse one. And I will be commenting on multiple verses this evening. So I know some of you say, don't do that. Don't tell us that. Just do it. Well, then I'll forget if I don't tell you I'm going to do it. But so I'm going to comment on verse one after we read it. Now, there was a man. Why would they put the word now? Why didn't they just say there was a man? Why did they say now there was a man? If I'm talking to you and I say now, wait a minute. What does that make you do? Pause, stop, David.
That's only in the old King James. It's not in the new King James. So
Thank
that's
you.
not a that's a moot point for most people, unless they're reading the same translation.
That's what kind of point, Eric?
Moot.
Okay, I thought you said mute. No, that would not be a moot point for some people, because in this context, why was it written? Just because the New King James doesn't use it doesn't mean that it shouldn't be there. And to add it, when I say, now wait a minute, what does it make you do? In around the Passover, we read this when it says, behold, look, see. It means to stop. David many times said, muse, meditate, pause. And so this is important, folks. I'm glad Eric brought this up. This is important. Many people say, well, when you use the newer translations, whatever they are, they're better. They can be. Or if you use the Authorized Jewish Bible or whatever your thing is you like, that may be fine for you. But we don't just, this is what's happened in our culture that is affecting the church too. We say, well, we don't use that old authorized version. Eric didn't say that, but we don't use that old authorized version. We use the New English version, or, back in the day, it was the Moffat, or it's not always bigger, better. And here, when it says, now there was a man of Benjamin, and the Revised Standard is one of the worst, it takes whole verses out, it takes whole chapters. Okay, and you have people, I'm watching this happen when people give messages at church. Bigger, better, newfangled, and the younger people, we want to hear this, we don't want to hear that, we don't want anybody to read from that. And so it's important to consider, and you can get benefits. I do this with different translations often. I will do it tonight here in just a little bit if we get there. So there was a man. Now there was a man. Okay, of Benjamin. You can read right over that. Big deal. He was a Benjamin. Okay. Whose name was Kish, The son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. So he was a man of Benjamin and he was a Benjamite, so a mighty man of power. This reminds me, if you ever saw The Wrath of Khan, I think it was, and they said, he's asking her if she wants tea, and she said, so she has this, she pulls a gun on him or something, and he says, I am, and he gives all his lineage going back, like nine people. And he says, after he gets done, would you like some tea? So here you read this, and you can read right over and think, no big deal. Well, in verse one, it introduces Kish, a wealthy and powerful Benjamite man who's the father of Saul, who later became Israel's first king, as we're going to find out. It sets the stage for Saul's quest. What? We're going to read about this. This is a very important point you can miss. To find his father's lost donkeys, a search that leads him to the prophet Samuel and then the divine anointing for leadership. And so what this initial verse does right here, it says, now, pause, stop, muse, consider, think, is that there's a family lineage and status of Saul's father, Kish's prominence before detailing the events that bring Saul into contact with Samuel. Here's some key points. Yes, he's a man of Benjamin, a mighty man of valor, as the King James Version, the Authorized Version says, but the Good News Translation says a very powerful man. Family, the son of Abiel, grandson of Zeror, grandson of Bechorath from the clan of Aphiah, a Benjamite. So if you go back and look at that and study it, that's important. It begins the narrative leading to Saul's anointing, showing that God's plan for Israel, listen carefully, began with a seemingly, as we're going to read, mundane problem. Lost donkeys. Whoop-de-stinking-do. Well, that's important because this prominent family from which Saul would emerge was a respected and influential family, the lineage. So even when God did something that he didn't want to do per se, but to give them what they wanted, he didn't just give them a complete nincompoop. Hold on, sorry. Okay. Verse two, and when you come in late, you can always go back and listen to the recording because you'll miss the context of a lot of the things we're going to talk about tonight. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a goodly. Okay, he was handsome. He was good looking. And there was not among the children of Israel what a word, a goodlier, a better looking person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And if you do some research on this, the feeling is he was tall, probably about 7 feet tall, which even today is still pretty tall. I remember the first time I met Terry Bonilla up in Rapid City, or AKA Hulk Hogan, back in the day when he first was wrestling. He was considered large. I think he was 6'9" or 7'1", somewhere in there, or 6'10". Big guy, just stood over everybody. And when he would talk, he'd say, "You know what I mean, brother?" I recognize the voice, but so 7 feet would stick out. I remember when we would travel internationally with my son, who is tall, 6'4", I believe, Gail, is that correct? And his uncle Roy and I think his brother Lee are both up in that range too. But he would stick out. I never had a problem finding him. When we were in Guatemala or even in Africa, I could just look out across the crowds and I could see him. He just looked like a stick sticking up. He could spot him. And so he was good looking, he was tall. And here we start in verse 3, and the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And if you first read this, you think, who cares? So the donkeys were lost. No big deal. And Kish said to Saul, his son, now take one of the servants with you and go find my donkeys. And verse 4, we're going to read and then several comments on it. So, what we go through in life is going to be jumping out at us here. I hope it does. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and he passed through the land of Shalisha. That sounds like a lady's name from a Walmart at Checker in Charlotte. A land of Shalisha, but they found them not. They didn't find them. Then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there they were not. And they passed through the land of the Benjamites. Okay. You would think they would know the land of the Benjamites, having been from there, but they did not find them. So I want to stop here for a minute because this verse describes Saul and his servants, I guess you would say, unsuccessful search for Father Kish's lost donkeys. They traveled, if you look at it geographically, through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalisha, the land of Shalim, and the land of Benjamites without success. So it was a fruitless journey that led them to the land of Zoph or Zoph, which in verse 5 we're going to read about. So despite traveling through multiple areas and regions, they didn't find the donkeys. I remember one time a man in a Bible study saying, can we just skip over this? This is nonsense. And I said, no, it's really not. They search covered the hill country all the way through the land of the Benjamites. What it does is it sets the stage for Saul's meeting with the prophet Samuel, as mentioned, as we're going to see in the subsequent verses. And here's what I want us to consider. This passage highlights the extensive, yet seemingly random search that ultimately leads, right, to Saul being anointed as the first king of Israel. In our lives, friends, many, if not most, and I'm of a belief almost all of the times in our lives, when we go through things, it's not always random or not important because God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Romans 8:28, if you don't have that to memory, you should. All things work to good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. Okay, that should be a bedrock verse for us to contemplate. We should strive as we live to look at how we live, I live and you live, what we're going through, focus on the positive, and then do our best to make things work. Even Paul talked about this. If you're employed, which many of you are, you may not like your job. You may not like your boss. You may not like the environment. You may not like the people. You may not like the company. But Paul talked about when you work for anyone, for someone, work as if for the Lord. And so as we live our lives, it's important. And this is why I keep banging on this about social media, because it takes you with a ring in your nose and pulls you wherever it wants. And that's not healthy. But some of you just keep posting, taking sides. And God says, look at our lives and say what we're going through. We live in the United States of America right now. Okay? And you may say, well, thank I don't live in whatever city that you don't like right now. Well, what if you did? I was asked to move to New York City at one point to pastor. I thought, man, I'm glad I didn't end up there. But what if I did? Where we live, what we do. And too often you and I simply think, oh, it's not important what I'm going through or dealing with, or why do I have to go through this? This doesn't make a lick of sense. It's so random. I don't believe that's true at all. And that's some food I would like you to consider and give some serious thought to your circumstance, whatever it is that you're going through or have gone through. In verse 5, when they were come to the land of Zoph or Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the donkeys and take thought for us." Now, this is interesting because it gives us some insight. You can say what you want about Saul, but he did have some positive character aspects. He said, "Let's go back, lest my father stops worrying about the donkeys and he's more concerned for us. Because there's a long, unsuccessful search. We haven't found him. We need to go back home because my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and worry more about me. And I don't want him to our safety. He doesn't want him worrying." It describes his decision Saul makes to return home with his servant, expressing concern for his father might shift his worry to their safety. And so after 3 days of searching, the decision leads to a pivotal encounter with what? The prophet Samuel. His servant suggested, as we'll see, and we're going to read through, they visit a man of God in a nearby city for guidance, which ultimately results in Saul being anointed as the first king of Israel, first human king. And some commentators view Saul's concern for his father as a positive aspect of his character. We can always look, no matter who it is, what they've done, and try to find something positive. My mother's on here. She's told me this many, many times growing up. If you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. I think a lot of us could do well to heed that advice. And what Saul did here too. To see what we can do that's positive, good, beneficial. You know, this is going to shock some of you, but I've known some Democratic leaders that have done some pretty positive things. You want to know a president who did a lot of really good things for this country, whether you liked him or not, who was a Democrat, who was assassinated by us? John F. Kennedy. What? Yeah. So when you say all, you know, I've heard people even in the body of Christ say Democrats. All Democrats are evil and Republicans are great. That's a very subjective, uneducated, very focused, inaccurate explanation. And so, Saul here, you see a positive part of his character, of what he does. In verse 6, and he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in this city a man of God. He's an honorable man. All that he says comes surely to pass. Now let us go there. Peradventure he could show us our way that we should go." Good advice. Decades ago, I used to have people come to me and say, "Can you give me some good advice on some things I could do and counsel?" Man, I don't do that very much anymore because they know how to do everything. They've been in the church long enough and I don't know anything. So, okay. But do you ask other people that you've known, maybe your mate, maybe your kids, maybe your parents, your grandparents, for advice? We don't do that so much anymore. But we've swung the pendulums to what colored car should I drive, Joe, to I don't need to ask for anything. For input? Nah, I'll figure it out. I've been around long enough. Okay, maybe you will. Multitude of counsel, there is safety. But then Saul said to his servant, verse 7, "Behold, if we go, what should we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" And the servant answered Saul again, and he said, and this is interesting, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver." That's about 3.5 grams or 1/10 of an ounce. It's not very much. that I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. I had somebody about 2 years ago say, you know, I'd love to give some donations from time to time to your minister, to the ministry that you oversee, but all I could give you would be like $2 a month. And I said, the amount is not important. It's your what you wish to do. And so the approach here, someone could say, well, that's disrespectful. I don't think so. You have to look at what they were doing it for. We'll give it to him to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before called a seer. And verse 10, then said Saul to his servant, ha-ha, good idea. Remember, Gail, we had someone in Colombia used to say, buen idea. He'd mix Spanish and English. Buen idea. I can still see him saying it. He'd say, buen idea, good idea. Come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. You know, sometimes when we ask somebody, what do you think about this? You ever had somebody say, that's a great idea? Or, no, I think we should do this. Or, no, I don't see that. But if you can, say, yeah, I agree. That's a good idea. You know, if Joe gives a good message and somebody says, yeah, it was a good message. Joe, I agree. It was a good message. We all can enjoy a pat on the back in a right way without being flatterous. Okay. In verse 11, as they went up the hill to the city, and here's another pause moment for this verse, they found young maidens going out to draw water and said unto them, is the seer here? So here the young maidens play a crucial role, folks, as agents of divine providence, if you will, guiding Saul to the prophet Samuel at a pivotal moment in Israel's history. They could have said, don't talk to us. You're not supposed to talk to women. We don't have time to talk to you. What do you want? They didn't. They provided timely information about the seer's location, and they connect Saul to his destiny as the first king. Their appearance signifies, here we go again, how God orchestrates mundane, everyday occurrences to fulfill significant divine purposes. Here's some key aspects to consider of why these young maiden were important. The divine timing. Their presence at the water source was orchestrated to cross paths with Saul exactly when needed. I could tell you so many stories in traveling. My wife and I have had vehicle breakdowns, that tire coming down through Colorado that time with the huge bulge the size of a volleyball on the inside as we came down, going, you know, and various times where God just things worked out perfectly. One time, oh, yeah, there's a mechanic. He's a General Motors shop. But if you take, I had a Dodge Caravan, we'll take it there. And he said, well, look at here. I have this exact part for a Dodge Caravan. I don't know how this got here, but that's what we need. And he said, by the way, while I'm working on it, if you want, I can take you over to my house and you can have dinner with my family while I'm fixing your car. I was like, what? You know, so God orchestrates sometimes mundane, everyday occurrences to fulfill significant divine purposes. So their presence at the water source wasn't time and chance. They confirmed that Saul was in town to bless the sacrifice, leading Saul directly to him. So there's a prophecy there. They illustrate how God uses everyday, ordinary tasks like drawing water to bring about extraordinary ordained results. God is active in the details of each one of our lives, and he guides us and other individuals toward his appointed destiny. And these women, these maidens, their role highlights that minor characters or events are often part of a much bigger, larger plan. And we can get so locked in that we forget that. and we get sidetracked. And so they answered him. Okay. I like this, verse 12. This is good. They answered them, and he said, "Yeah, he is. Is the seer here? He is. Behold, behold." Here's another word. Behold. Stop. Pause. Don't be multitasking so much and pay attention. Behold. Look. He is before you. He's right in front of you. Now, don't miss the meal opportunity, by the way. I love this. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there's a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. Let's look at the context and the meaning of what's happening in verse 12. Saul and his servant looking for lost donkeys and just happened upon the city where Samuel was. Their encounter with the maidens, the timing of Samuel's arrival in the city were all part of what? God's plan to bring Saul to Samuel to be anointed as Israel's first king. The high place in that era before the temple was built in Jerusalem, high places were common and accepted locations for worship and sacrifices to the Lord. Some will say all high places are evil. Well, you need to read at what's taken place. The sacrifice, the feast, Samuel was in the city to preside over a public sacrifice. I would say possibly or very likely a peace offering, which involved a communal meal afterward. The people would not eat until Samuel arrived to bless the sacrifice. The urgency, you can't miss the humor here. The woman's instruction, hurry up now, hurry along, emphasizes the time-sensitive nature of the event. Because missing the meal with Samuel would mean missing the divine appointment that God had orchestrated. And as soon as you become into the city, verse 13, you shall straightway find him before he goes up to the high place, for the people will not eat till he comes, because he, I call this the helpful maidens verses, does bless the sacrifice afterwards they eat and are invited. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time you shall find him. He's going to be there today. And they went up into the city, and when they were coming to the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Verse 14 is an important point. You have a transition to kingship. An ordinary interaction is the pivotal moment that transitions the narrative from Saul's humble task of going out to search for some donkeys or livestock to a divine appointment in preparation for the kingship of Israel. And Samuel proceeds to invite Saul to a sacrificial meal, which we're going to read about, and give him a place of honor. Later anoints him in a private ceremony. So let's continue. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. So he revealed it to Samuel early, saying, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man out of the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be captain over the people of Israel, or chief, or leader, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me. I heard them." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold, the man whom I speak to you is this same shall reign over my people." Here he is. Ta-da! That's what I was talking about. You know, there's this movie on called something Alaska, and Living Alaska, and this guy has this picture of this property. He says, "That's what I'm talking about." So here, God says, "There he is. That's what I'm talking. That's what I was talking to you about." And so, then Saul, verse 18, drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I ask you, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place. For you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart." He says, "I'll give you the answer later. And as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, stop worrying about them." And I'm going to come in here in a minute. "For they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and all your father's house? So the prophet Samuel tells Saul, stop worrying about these lost donkeys. We found them. They've already been found. And then he hints at Saul's impending kingship by asking, and to whom is all the desire of Israel turned? And if it not to you and your whole family? So he assures Saul that the lost donkeys are safe. He probably says, phew, good. Huh, that one, check it off. And it shifts from a mundane daily concerns, lost donkeys, to a divine plan for Saul's life. And if we're in tune with God spiritually in our relationship with him individually, not through somebody else, not through a church, not through some man, but directly with our Father and his Son, and you pray for discernment, sometimes it'll be like, there it is. Wow, I didn't even see it. Duh. You know, face plant. Oh, wow. Cool. And I can see God up there saying, finally, he gets it. All right. He got it. Or she got it. And so Samuel indicates the desire attention of all Israel is on Saul and his father's house. Initially, a subtle announcement that Saul's going to be king. And often, God is subtle. Do you remember Elijah in the cave and the still small voice? God is subtle, but we don't get it or we don't see it because we're not in tune with him. And we miss it. And somebody may say, have you thought about this? Wow, I never thought about that. Or I'm not even going to think, I could care less about that. Well, maybe we should be caring about it and thinking about it. And so God can be subtle. Sometimes he is. And we just don't see it. We're distracted. We're too busy. We're too focused. We're so self-important. We just miss things that God's trying to show us. And if you've ever talked to a forensic detective or someone that works in that, I find them fascinating. I've talked to some. The things that they look for, you're like, man, I would have never thought of that. That's why you're not a forensic scientist or forensic person. You don't think about things that you and I may say, that's not that important. Well, it may be really important. And so, this chapter, again, it's not a simple chapter. It's got a lot of things in it, a lot of meat to consider. So in verse 21, and Saul answered, and this is famous verse, nothing else in this chapter. I'm sure you'll remember this verse. Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family is the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, Benjamin almost didn't have what? Wherefore then, why do you speak like this so to me? So initially, Saul was a pretty humble person. Maybe we were humble at one time. Maybe we think we're humble now. But this is the first meeting where Saul meets Samuel. And Samuel took Saul and his servant, and he brought them into the parlor, and he made them sit in the chiefest place among that were bidden, which there were about 30 people. It was a good-sized group. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said unto you, set it by you. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, here we go again. It's not just old English. Stop, pay attention, quit being distracted by everything. Pay attention here. Look what's left. Exclamation point. Set it before you and eat, for unto this time It has been kept for you since they said, I have invited the people, so Saul did eat with Samuel that day. You remember the story of Joseph? And Benjamin was offered a double honor. Go back and read that. That'd be a good study. Verse 25. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. So he sat down. They had a chit chat. They had a little bit to drink and eat. And they just sat there talking. Verse 26. This is important as well. And they rose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day, okay? The hour of the dawn, as the sun came up, Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, Up! Get up here, that I may send you away. Now you could read that and say, that's odd. Why would he do that? And Saul arose, and they went on, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. So here it depicts the early morning departure of Saul and the prophet Samuel from their lodging on a rooftop in Ramah. At daybreak, Samuel calls to Saul to wake up so he can send him on his way, after which they go together, setting the stage for Samuel to privately instruct Saul. Now think about this. After a night on the roof and a previous day of dining as honored guests, why would he say, Get up, man, we got to get going? Well, they had a lot to talk about, but also, normally they would have not risen so early after dining and feasting. They wouldn't. And so at the breaking of dawn, he calls to Saul, who was likely sleeping on the flat roof of the house, Get up, we got a ways to go, we got things to talk about. So it marks the end of their overnight stay and immediately then precedes Samuel privately sharing what? The word of God with Saul, which also involves the impending announcement of Saul becoming king or his kingship. And verse 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Ask your servant to go on ahead before us. Go by, just go on ahead. We'll catch up. But I want you stand there for a while. He said, I want you just to stand, sit, whatever they did, stop what you're doing and listen very carefully that I may show you the word of God. We live in a society, folks. If we're not careful, you're going to get caught up in all this stupidity. Your job, social media, all the things you have to do around your house. Maybe you make more to do because you like to do things. That's fine to a point. And distract ourselves. And it says in the end time, many shall run to and fro, and the love of many shall wax cold. And it says what? The cares of this world, just like the parable of the seeds, will choke out what's important. And God says, what? You shall have no other gods before me. So what do? We have all kinds of other gods that distract us. I had to answer this question again just a couple days ago. Why I don't get in all these little private chat groups that Church of God people think are so important. You want to know why? Because if I got involved with all that, it takes away for me what's really important. And that is this, God's word and being anchored with that. And so Samuel here is an example. As they were going down, they're walking and talking. He says, You guys go ahead. You just go ahead. We're going to stay here a while that I may show you the word of God. And that's why, like, these Bible studies we have are so important. Because as we go through and we verse by verse analyze, talk about, and think about, what are we doing? We're stopping. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, I got to make dinner and I got to do laundry and I got to put my chickens to bed or whatever you got to do. We all have things we have to do. I get that. I got to vacuum. Don't want to miss this show that I watch. Whatever it is you have, Don't let it distract you from what's really, really important, folks. And that's what I get out of this chapter, talking about simple, mundane things in life. It starts out by looking for donkeys. I'm going to tell you a funny story. I may have told you this. It wasn't funny when it happened to me. It is now. But when I grew up in Nebraska, we would at times on some of the farms go in the hayloft in the second floor of a barn. And we would then, one person would have a pitchfork, another person might have a club, and we would turn hay bales over and the rats would run out. And we would kill them and then throw them out the door, second floor to the ground, and the dogs would eat them. And it kept the rats from just, because they're very prolific, from overtaking everything. And they're dangerous when you get too many of them. They create disease and they destroy things. And so we used to have what we called rat killings in Nebraska, in Iowa, where I grew up. And so, where I spent time on a farm for a summer in Iowa as well, or a ranch. So when I moved here, there was a man in one of the congregations that at that time helped me with several things. And he had a business that he did, or a job that to best of my knowledge, he wore a jacket and a tie to work. And so one day I called him at work. Something I needed to discuss. I said, "Can I bug you for a minute?" He said, "Sure." I said, "Well, are you busy working?" He said, "Nah, just killing rats." And I said, "Oh, killing rats, huh? Well, I don't want to distract you." And he said, "No, I'm just killing rats." And I said, "Well, where are you killing rats?" He said, "I'm out in the warehouse." I said, "Okay." I didn't think anything of it. Well, then I called him again another time. And I said, "So what are you doing?" He said, "I'm just killing rats." I thought, man, there must be a lot of rats where he works. And it didn't dawn on me. So then we had a speakers meeting later, where the speakers, deacons and elders and speakers were there. And I made a comment to one of the other guys that was there talking. And I said, "So what'd you do this morning?" He said, "I just killed some rats." And I said, "Do you guys have an overrun of rats up here in Mississippi?" And the guy said, "No, man, killing rats. It's like we weren't doing anything, just wasting time." And it was funny then because I realized I thought, man, these guys are always out killing rats because that's what we did. That was a Southern saying. And so, you read this, and sometimes, folks, it's important for us to stop this crazy. You remember the song, "Some of You Stop the World, I Want to Get Off"? The rat race we're in, just stop, slow down, and get re-anchored to what's really important. I'm going to add one more thing here, then I'll get off my soapbox. In Psychology Today, a magazine, there was an article not long ago, how they keep coming up with all these new addictions. But you know what the primary addiction they have to deal with people that come in for any addiction is now? First, before they get into whether it's opioids or whatever, alcohol, whatever the addiction, you know what it is? They have to get them unaddicted from this smartphone. That's how bad it's become. And you're like, "Oh, that's ridiculous. You're on your soapbox again." No. No. And some of us are addicted to this. Ask yourself, you know you are. If it were to be taken away, you would not be able to function. And so God's word, if we take that away, we're not going to be able to function. We might get by for a little while, but in the long term. And so this chapter, it's almost humorous. God starts out with looking for donkeys and ends up with Saul being told, "Slow down, stop. We need to talk. And we're going to talk quite a bit here that I may show you the word of God." And so I'm going to do my best, as human as I am and imperfect as I am, to help us look carefully at the Word of God. And I will do that unless I lose my mind or die, whichever comes first or both. So, okay, I'm going to open it up. We got about 10 minutes or so here, or more if we need it. And that'll end chapter 9. If you have to comment or you want to comment, just unmute yourself, wave your hand, whatever you want to do. And as Gail would say, now this is your opportunity. We want to hear from you. That's what Gail says, something like that. So we want to hear from you. Or we all want to hear from each other. Maybe that sounds better. And you don't want to hear, you want to hear less from me at this point. So.
I'll make a comment. Can you, is it all right? Can you hear me all right?
We'll let you.
You have permission from the one in prison gives thee permission to speaketh.
Yeah, I find it, I just wanted to say that God chose a man out a very it wasn't a prominent man in Israel to do this job as king. And I think we all know the story later on about what happened to Saul, which was tragic. But initially, God chose a man of pretty minor means, and he really wasn't, he wasn't a hotshot in any way. And I'm revealing a little bit about the story later on. God told him how, when he was small in his own sight, he could do great things. Now, perhaps some folks, maybe many folks, could learn from that lesson. When you're small in your own sight, you can do great things. But when you get a little too big for your britches, then you get into trouble.
As Joe was saying, is that he was small in his sight in a, should we say, a financial way. I mean, he didn't have a highfalutin type job, but he was also an unknown in the religious sense. He had no idea who Samuel was. He didn't even know what he looked like. He stopped Samuel and said, "Can you tell me where the seer is?" He was actually talking to Samuel. So he wasn't a big shot in business, and he wasn't a big shot, should we say, in the church. He was just a common, diligent person doing the will of his dad, should we say, of the one who he worked for, to be profitable, looking for his lost income, taking care of the business. And so he was just a man just doing his own thing that wasn't a big shot anyway.
I remember, I'm going to tell a funny story of my mom here. She's going to, let's see if she's still on. Okay. She might remember this, but there was a, when we lived up in Wisconsin, there was a man there that was quite proud of what he had accomplished in the church. And I don't know how much he thought about what he said, but when my mom would walk in the door, he'd say, "Hi, I'm so and so. I'm an elder from this congregation." And my mom said to me, "I just, I'm Joellen Hofker. I'm just a lonely old member from Omaha, Nebraska." And I used to laugh because he would always tell people, "I'm an elder from whatever, you know, I'm a minister. I'm this, I'm that. I'm a king. I'm a senator. I'm a, you know." And that's a good point to consider, is just do what God's called us to do. I'm going to share something. I consider this a compliment. I hope it doesn't backfire. But I had someone for our feast site one time that we had in Orange Beach say, "I noticed that you don't, except for you, none of the men speaking are ordained ministers." And I said, "And your point?" "Well, I don't know if I want to come there." I said, "Well, then don't." Because I said, I don't look at someone, well, they're ordained, they're a minister, therefore they're otherwise. I don't have anybody that helps me speak now. Noe does, and Joe does, and Eric does, and none of them are elders. So they give really good thoughtful, helpful messages, as long as they remain little in their own eyes. And that goes for all of us, me, all of us, you. So there's a lot of lessons to learn from that. And that's why at the end he says, slow down and stop here. He says, stop worrying about the stupid donkeys, because you got something way bigger you need to be thinking about. And he says, now we're going to what? We're going to talk. They end the chapter. Stand there for a while, that I may show you the word of God. Wow, that's pretty. I guess if I could say that, just give everybody a challenge here, a test, a challenge. Say, if you can put your phone away for 2 days and instead spend your time in God's word, maybe I should say 2 hours would be better, but it will help. Trust me, it
Samuel
will.
also didn't make a big deal about the anointing or well what was going to happen. He just said, he told the servant, go ahead and we're going to stay here and talk. And so he tells him what's going to happen, just he and Saul alone. Well, I guess we actually find that in the first verse of the next chapter, but that's why he told the servant to go ahead. He said, just it was between the two of them at the moment.
Anybody else? This is not a
One
trick. Go ahead.
thing real quick. I didn't know if anyone else noticed it, but at the beginning, we're told that, we're given this big, glorious description of Saul's family background. And then when at the end, when Saul's talking about it, he's like, I'm a nobody. My family's not that important. And so you have like two different viewpoints expressed in the same chapter. One, Saul's father is this wonderful, great, powerful man. And then at the end, Saul's like, I'm, who am I? Who's my family? I'm not that great.
Shows an
So,
attitude, shows an approach, an
yeah.
attitude. And we can get caught up in this, all of us, we can get caught up in it. It'll attack any of us. We can be susceptible to it. Eric could say, I'm gonna pick on Eric here. If it wasn't for me, this ship wouldn't even run. And he'd be partly right or correct, but I don't think he says that yet. Maybe someday when he's making $5 million a year or something, but I'm joking. But I'm Joe Myers. I wrote this program that you're using,
But when we get to the end and you stop recording, I'll tell you a little story of something that happened to us this week.
Okay. All right. Okay. Hopefully you didn't lose your job. Right. Anybody else? I think this passage was good to read, classic, and I keep looking forward to every chapter. I'm like, okay, what am I going to learn today for me? How is this going to be beneficial for all of us? And some of you may remember Pinky and the Brain. You may not like that, but I liked it. The satire and the political stuff in it. But every day he'd say, Pinky, what are we going to do today? And he said, same thing we do every day, try to take over the world. So what are we going to do today? Same thing we do every day. Try to grow in grace and knowledge in our relationship with our Father, because someday the family of God is going to take over the world. How's that for a goal thing to think about every day when you get up? Or my goal is to be able to get up without everything aching, and after 20 minutes it stops hurting, right? Some of you can relate to that, Okay. Any other comments or thoughts? Thanks, Eric.
One.
Okay.
I mean, but I Can you hear me all right? I'm getting some internet issues here.
You look fine. You sound fine.
Okay. As we were reading verse 11, the young maiden's going out to draw water. That looks like a type of like the New Testament virgin going to draw water, which is kind of a type of the Holy Spirit. It seems allegorical to me that he goes into the city and meets the young maidens going out to draw water. So it's kind of a type of later the servants of God of how they are depicted. Just
Could
a
be.
thought.
Yeah, could be.
Would say it's very possible because so many times when there's something unique in a story, specific, like that, it means something. We don't always know the meaning, but very likely could be.
Okay, well, let's call her a night. And let me see. Gil, you prayed last time, right? Okay. Want to put too many people on the spot here. I'd ask Carol Clapp, but she might freak out. So, Eric's not got any food in his mouth, but he's got a pineapple on. So, maybe Eric can close tonight if it's okay.
Yes, that's fine.
Thank you.
Father, we come to you tonight very thankful that we had this chance to be together to study your word. Father, we see so many times in the mundane and what we would consider normal events of our lives that you can intervene, that you can be there making things come about according to your will. So, Father, we ask you to help us to be aware of those times, to be aware of the times when may perhaps we think that nothing really is that important, but it could be very important. Timing, so many other things, Father, that you work in our lives. So we ask you to help us to take those lessons, help us to see the importance, Father, as we saw in the attitude that we saw with the young Saul, of how he saw himself, of how he viewed his family. And that was a good beginning, and it's a good lesson for all of us to have that as our frame of reference. So, Father, we ask you to be with us through the coming week. We ask your guidance and direction, your protection on us all, and we give you thanks again for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.